So we've been doing this series on Psalms, and today we wrap it up. We've done Psalms of Wisdom, imprecatory Psalms, and if you haven't seen them or heard them, then you can also go online and you can hear them or check them out. Today we're going to wrap up with probably the ones that are the most popular that we would assume are associated with the Psalms, or the Psalms of Thanksgiving and Praise. And a lot of the Psalms that we look at as we read through the book of Psalms are exactly that. The actual title Psalms means song. And so our natural assumption is that when you read through the Psalms, is that they're going to be praise and worship and thanksgiving. And as we've seen, that is part of it. But there are also Psalms of wisdom and imprecatory Psalms and Psalms of thanksgiving and hymns that we're going to talk about today. And also the Psalms of lament that we talked about last week when things aren't going great well. And those happen to be the most of the ones in the actual book of Psalms. But a lot of the songs that we sing, a lot of the poetry as Christians that we adhere to, a lot of them take words or borrow phrases or take right words right out of the book of Psalms. So we associate a lot of the songs with Psalms of thanksgiving and praise. And so I think it's a great way to wrap up the series is to spend some time focusing on these. If you'd like to turn, we're going to just pick one of them today, and we're going to read from Psalm chapter 145. And we're going to read the whole thing together near the end of the book of Psalms. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along, or I believe it'll be on the screen as well, too. This one is a psalm of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This sounds like a psalm of thanksgiving and praise, doesn't it? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down, the eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food at their proper time. You open your hand and satisfy every desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near on all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak praise in the Lord, and every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Now that sounds like a praise psalm. That might be a little bit more than what we're used to than the bashing babies on rocks or everything's falling apart and I'm sick and I'm groaning and I'm tired of groaning. So some of the things that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Now we switch focus and David switched focus as he's declaring God's praise and just can't get enough of God and his experience of God and what God has done for him. And I think Psalms are another illustration, these Psalms of Thanksgiving and Praise, are another illustration of what authenticity in our faith really looks like. And what I mean by that is that we should not be bashful or shy about declaring God's character, his nature, who he is, and what he's done for us. This is really what Psalms of Praise are all about. God, you're so amazing, so and so incredible, as you see. Why? Because of what you've done for me, what you've done for your peoples, we've just read. And so there are authentic Christian living. These just kind of pour out of us in a natural way. So what is the psalmist doing here? And what do the psalmists do when they write these psalms of praise or these psalms of thanksgiving? Well, here's just a couple thoughts or a couple points for us to think about today. First of all, these psalms of thanksgiving, these psalms of praise, they are a proclamation of God's involvement. You see here, one generation commends your works to another. So people will know your deeds, your kingdom. The Lord watches over those who love him. All these words and these terms, the psalmist is talking about God's involvement in his and the people's lives, both present and in the past. A declaration, a proclamation, a psalm of praise, of thanksgiving is recognizing that, hey, God is involved in my life. He's not distant. He's not this God that sent the word in motion and then left it to do whatever it wants to do and to let it fall apart, disintegrate, and blow up in pieces. No, God is rather a God who's actively involved in our lives and actively looking after us from generation to generation. His works speak to that. His voice speaks to that. His people speak to that. And you can look throughout history in your own personal life, maybe in your family tree, maybe in the life of the church, the life of what's gone on in the past, even in the life of Israel. Israel should not be there now as a nation. God is involved with his people. God is involved in history. And many of you might have experienced this, and even in your own personal life. 47-year-old Anthony Oliver was riding his Harley-Davidson motorcycle down a busy street in Indiana when he was struck by another vehicle. Olivia later recounted the incident. I remember it happened, and I didn't quite know what was going on for a split second. As I looked back around my left shoulder, all I saw was a tire of a vehicle on the left bumper that was getting ready to run my face over. Interestingly, both drivers attributed the crash to God's will. The driver of the automobile did not stop, but police located her a few minutes from the accident. When she was asked to explain her actions, she had an interesting response. She said, "God told me to let him take the wheel." Police summarized her statement saying she was driving out of nowhere, God out of nowhere told her that he would take it from her, the wheel, and she would let it go and let him take it. And because of that, she missed him. She missed Oliver. And Oliver recounted, "I was inches from that bumper, and I just said to myself, today's the day I'm going to die. I just shut my eyes and said, if this is the way that God wants me to go, then I guess this is the way that we're going to have to do it." Later, he attributed his survival to divine intervention. Ever had one of those moments? Remember when I was about 16, and we had come back from the country. I've been living in these townhouse complex for a couple years, and I biked everywhere. I was actually working in the townhouse complex. There's about 150 townhouses, and I was responsible for cleaning up the garbage pads and cleaning up the garbage on the grass before the guys would cut it. I built fence posts. I did all kinds of crazy stuff. And a lot of times I would get around on my bike. And so one day I was driving my bike and going probably way faster than I should have gone. And it just rained that day, but it wasn't raining anymore, but the pavement was still wet. And so I came around this corner like full speed, you know, like, I'm so cool. You know how you bend over with your bike and you kind of at an angle like that. And well, I guess I hit the angle just a little bit too much and my bike tires went, whoop, and then I just went across the road. And I'll never forget, I slid literally, there was a car just getting ready to go across the street and I slid right underneath the front of the car. Didn't nothing happen to me. I jumped up, and I'll never forget the expression on the driver's face because you could see the eyeballs just about pop right out of his head, right? Thought that I was dead or he was going to run me over or whatever. I just, you know, got up, shook myself off, and took off again. Now, maybe it was just coincidence I didn't, like, kill myself, but I tend to believe that God actually had a hand in looking after me. Yuri was just sharing a thing that happened to him on Thursday with his car, how God looked after him and how it's amazing that he was even at practice on Thursday night. And you can see these things in life, or you can miss them. But they're God's involvement in our lives. I'm sure there are many, many incidences in my life that I've missed. I know there's been people praying for me since I was a little kid, since I was born. I had a grandmother that I know prayed. She was a diehard Baptist that went to a church in Toronto all her life, and she actually went into ministry for a little bit when she was younger, and then she got married, And then they eventually end up Perry Sound, and they prayed for us. I know they prayed for us. Every time we go to their house, they would do devotions in the morning, they would pray for us. And I'm sure that there are many times in my life where she's praying for me that things could have gone a whole lot different in my life. The friendships that I had or didn't have, the decisions that I had made or didn't make. There's all kinds of things that a lot of it I haven't even seen. And I'm pretty sure when I stand before God someday, I'm going to go, ooh, glad you were there. I'm glad those angels were there. I'm glad people were praying for me. I'm glad that you were involved in my life, even when I didn't see it at the time. And so sometimes praise is looking at your life and going, God, thank you that you were there. God, thank you for praying grandparents. God, thank you that you protected me on that bike. God, thank you that you protected me in that car when I did those donuts. Thank you, God, that you protected me in that school situation when there were some decisions that were being made and some bullies that were putting me in lockers and it could have gone really, really bad, but you put somebody. God, thank you, thank you. And you can see the times where God had a hand into your life and you go, whoa, if I had gone that way, I would be an entirely different person today. And so a lot of that you can see in your life. You can see God's involvement in your life. And then there's all the other times where you don't even know. Where you made a decision or somebody made a decision for you. Or a work situation or a friendship or a family situation. And you haven't got a clue. But God was there. I think a lot of times it's when we struggle and we go through those valleys in the darkness like we talked about last week when we talked about the Psalms of Lament. Those are the times that God is involved that we don't see, we don't even know, and He steers our path and guides us. Sometimes He picks us up and carries us and we don't even know and we don't see that involvement. But He's there. The psalmist recognizes in the history of his people the times that God was there. He recognizes it in his own life as you read through the other psalms and the psalms of praise and thanksgiving of God's involvement in David's life over and over and over again in the great times and even in the dark times. I think one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart is what the Bible tells us is because good or bad, he praised God and thanked Him and acknowledged His involvement in his life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to verse 31 says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin like nothing? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Listen to that for a second. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing. Every hair on your head is numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are worth much more than sparrows. God is involved in our lives, and one of the reasons why we should praise Him, one of the reasons we give thanks, is because of His involvement, the ones that we can see and the ones that we can't. The psalmist proclaims God's involvement. The psalmist proclaims God's character. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is trustworthy. He is righteous. He goes through all these declarations of who God is and what He's done on God's character and throws himself back at the mercy of God's character. This is so important because God's character is a character of justice, but at the same time of love. God's character is a character that deals with sin, but at the same moment is a God of grace and mercy and compassion. God's character is one that is holy, but at the same time is one of love, so much so that He sent His Son to die on a cross. God's character is never changing. This is why we rely on Him as our divine salvation. And Savior, because we know that when He says something, we know that when He does something, we know that we can trust in His character because of who He is and because of what He has done. And the psalmist recognizes that. So he doesn't just proclaim God's involvement, but he proclaims God's character, who He is. In his book, Soul Searching, Christian Smith summarized perceptions about God that are prevalent in the church and in contemporary culture. He has said that most young evangelicals believe in what he would best describe as a moral therapeutic deism, which could be called the Santa Claus God. Moral implies that God wants us to be nice. He rewards the good and withholds from the naughty. Therapeutic means that God just wants us to be happy. And deism means that God is a distant and not involved God in our daily lives. God may get involved occasionally, but on the whole, God functions like an idea, not a person being actively present in our world. According to Smith, however, this is the version of God that's prevalent in our culture and in our churches. Often without realizing it, every culture quietly molds and shapes our views of God. But we can't grow in our relationship with God when we insist on relating to God as we think he should be. It's the same way in our human relationships. If I demand that you just meet my needs and comfort my assumptions about you, you will probably feel cheap and manipulated. That's why our surrender to God as he is, his character, his nature as revealed in the Bible, is so important. Otherwise, we will just have a God of our own imaginations, and embarrassingly, one that's obese, jolly, makes toys, and only works for one day of the year. This is not God. God is all-powerful, but gracious. God is omnipotent, present everywhere, and yet compassionate. God is a God of justice, so we can trust in him. God is a God of righteousness and purity and loves us. The psalmist proclaims God's involvement. The psalmist proclaims God's character. And the psalmist proclaims God's sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is a big word. He says, his greatness no one can fathom. Glorious splendor is your majesty. In another verse, glory to your kingdom. In another verse, your everlasting kingdom. In another verse, dominion endures among every generation. What's he talking about? The definition of sovereignty is this, that he is the ruler of the universe. God is free and has the right to do whatever he wants. He is not bound or limited by the dictates of his created beings. Further, he is in complete control over everything that happens here on earth. God's will is the final cause of all things. Sovereignty in the Bible is often expressed in the language of kingship. God rules and reigns over the entire universe. He cannot be opposed. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is enthroned, and his throne is a symbol of his sovereignty. God's will reigns supreme. Now that flies for many of us in the face of the reality that we see in our world around us. Because we look at the world and go, God, really? You're in control? What about climate change? What about global warming? What about the war in the Middle East? What about the war in Ukraine? What about Afghanistan? What about? And we look at the world around us and we go, God, really, are you in control? And the reality is, in the Psalms of praise and the Psalms of thanksgiving, you will see this as a dominant theme, that the psalmist proclaims God's sovereignty. He is majestic. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is in control. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. His dominion rules forever. He's everlasting. These type of proclamations, and we sing them in our songs. And the reason why we sing them is because we are declaring God's sovereignty, his authority over our lives, because he is the creator. He is the King of kings, and he rules supreme. Even when things are tough, even when we question, God, really? Even when there's huge crises, even when there's tsunamis or there's things that go on in the world, we're like, what is going on? Don Moen, you might have heard of him before. He was a famous Christian a songwriter in the 90s. He wrote a song called God Will Make a Way, which many Christians sang for many, many years, which affirms God's sovereignty and his involvement in our lives. But most people who sing it don't know the backstory to Don Moen's song when he wrote this. Several years when he was writing this, his mother-in-law called to tell them of a tragic accident involving his wife's sister, Susan, and her husband. Craig, their four little boys, were on a trip when tragedy occurred. Jeremy, age 8, and the oldest of the four boys, was killed instantly. The others were seriously injured. As Don and his wife grieved and poured out their hearts to the Lord, they felt helpless at communicating hope and grace to Susan and Craig. Don recalls how God helped him through this tragedy, through the words of the song. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me close to his side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. Even in tragedy, even the depths of despair, even when we question God's sovereignty, God is still sovereign, and God is still the King of Kings. And so when we praise and when we think and when we give psalms of thanksgiving and we sing and we worship, this is what we're reminding ourselves of, is of that God is in control even when everything in our lives might feel or seem like it's out of control. That as we sing these words, as we say these words, as we read these words, as we pray these words, it lifts our spirits up and refocuses on really what's important and what really matters. And that is our relationship with Him. David is unique in the Old Testament because David got to go into God's presence in the Holy of Holies, and most people didn't get to do that. But he's not unique for the new church in the New Testament because we have the same privilege and the same opportunity because of the book of Acts and the pouring out of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent to come into our hearts and into our lives. You're not alone. You get to enter into God's presence whenever you want. You get to access the Holy Spirit whenever you want. And to remember and to remind yourself of what God has done for you. To proclaim God's involvement in your life, to proclaim God's character, to proclaim God's sovereignty in your life. And as we begin to do these things, this is why Psalms are so powerful and so authentic, is because when we begin to change, when we begin to pray and to sing these things, our attitudes change. And our influence on those around us can change as well too. Because they see something different about you and I. They see something about our proclamation of God's character. They see something about God's involvement in our lives. Boy, you were lucky. Don't believe in luck. How did you get out of that? Well, let me tell you a story. And the list goes on and on and on that gives us the opportunity and the chance to proclaim God's involvement, His character, and His sovereignty. So what do you do with this? Here's a few questions to ask yourself. The first one is, where is God involved in my life? Past and present. And the reason why this is so important is because this is where your testimony comes from. So if you can look back on your life and you can say, oh, I saw God do something there. I saw God do something there. I saw God do something there. And you can recognize and see God's involvement in your life. Man, you can use that as a testimony. So when somebody asks a question about your faith or when there's a situation that's very similar to something that you went through, you can say, hey, I was in that place once and here's what happened. Well, we moved to Israel when I was 9. Pretty young to be uprooted from your life as a 9-year-old. And taken to a culture that you have no idea about, to a language and to a people that you have no idea about, and to be dropped into a school where the kids are all nuts, because they are. In Israel, the basic idea is that with most parents is that the army will straighten the kids out when they get to 18, so school's a bit of a free-for-all. And so my junior high years in Israel for when I was 10, 11, 12 were a little crazy. The kids were nuts. And as I look back on my life, at the age of 13, God called my parents back to Canada. Now, there could be a whole gamut of reasons why. But I know, or I believe, that the friendships that I was starting to make at that point in my life would have taken me down an entirely different path and very, very self-destructive. One that I probably would have never recuperated from. And so I can look back and go, whoa. Despite the turmoil, despite the tension, despite everything that was going on, I didn't like, and coming back to Canada again and all the stuff, that, like, huh, I'm just a kid. So I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. What a testimony. A year and a half later, I would rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. And then a year and a half later after that, God called me into ministry, which is the exact opposite thing I ever thought I would want to do. And so you can look at these times in your life, and these are the involvements that you can say, whoa, God, thank you. God, thank you. And then when you have the opportunity, you can go, hey, this is what God did for me. When was God, where was God involved in your life? Maybe you're going through the darkness. Maybe you're going through the struggles. Maybe you're going through a time where God's voice is quiet. And so what do? Focus on His character, on His mercy, on His grace, on His love, and what He's given you, and He will speak eventually. But focus. Maybe it means writing a psalm. Maybe it means writing a poem. Maybe it means saying a prayer that takes some of these attributes, take the proclamation of God's character, take the proclamation of God's involvement and God's sovereignty and writing them down. And let it help and encourage you, or maybe encourage others, to focus your energy and your time and your praise and your thanksgiving to God, even if it feels like there's nothing to be thankful or to praise Him for. See, these are the things that can shape us and mold us and help us in our faith. Will you focus, or will you take time this week to focus and see where God is involved in your life? Will you take time this week to focus on God's character and God's sovereignty and give Him praise and give Him thanksgiving? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the Psalms and for their authenticity and for their just the realness that David and the other psalmists that we've gone through, and their transparency of just how real life is. And this morning we give You thanks for Your involvement in our lives, even when we have not seen it. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening online and you think this is a total fluke, but it ain't. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never invited Him in. You've never thought about God being sovereign. Or maybe you have, but you've never entered into a relationship with Him. You've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, because that's why He came. That's why God sent Him, because He loves you, to forgive you and to start this journey and start this process, so that you will be able to look back in your life and go, oh, thank You, God. I give You praise, God. And this begins by just inviting Jesus into your life and saying, Jesus, forgive me and become my Savior. Save me from my sin. Save me from myself. And maybe you're going through a dark time, or a lonely, or a desert time, where you just, it's just like you don't feel like you're connecting with God, and you don't feel like there's really any authenticity at all. Everything just feels so fake. And the good news is that you can pour your heart out to God. He is involved, and you might not see it now, but you will see it in the future when you look back. And so as you give praise, as you give thanks, God will move. God will do incredible things in your life. Jesus, as we focus on Your sovereignty, as we focus on Your character, Father, as we love You, as we worship You, as we come to this table this morning to give great thanks and praise for what You have done, this very symbol of the wine and the juice is a symbol of Your grace and Your mercy and Your love and Your involvement in the world to love us and to save us. And so for all of this, we give You praise, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team forward as we prepare our hearts for communion by singing a song.